Hello, Saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. Notice anything different? How about our new set here? We added a few more plastic plants. What do you think about that? Thank you, Father. I still look like I'm in the woods, right? So, praise God. Well, we've been studying Righteous by Faith. And, you know, it's a big problem in Christianity of being led astray by these thoughts of justification by our works, by our doctrines, by our gifts. It really does separate us from the Lord. I'd like to talk about this, okay? But first, Father, we thank you so much for being our God and our Savior, for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, giving us your grace through drawing us to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes today and helping us to perceive any wrong thoughts that may be separating us or denying us your wonderful benefits. Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from bad teachers who are sowing bad seeds in us. Deliver us from false ideas, idolatrous ways with religions. Cause us, Lord, to walk faithfully in your word and be disciples of Jesus. And we thank you and we'll praise you throughout eternity, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, we've covered pretty thoroughly, I think, that we cannot be justified by our works. Whether you consider that our works, the works of the law, the works of the flesh, all spoken of negatively in the scriptures, we cannot be justified before God or accounted righteous before God through these things. It is the works of God that justify us, not our own works. And it is His works that we see as the promises of God through what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. He is our whole perfect provision of holiness, of righteousness, of health, of deliverance, of provision. He is our whole provision. And the Bible says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the time that God commanded that there be a Savior. You know, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He bore our curse. He bore our sin. He bore our sickness. He bore it all. And now we are free, is the truth. And as long as we keep our faith in those things, we're going to receive power from God to walk it out. Now, it's not walked out when we first begin to exercise our faith, but it's imputed to us as righteousness. And let me read Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And you being in time past alienated, and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be," here's the condition, "if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all the creation under heaven." So, we are imputed this spotless and blemishless life, this holy and without blemish and unreprovable life, because of our faith. And God begins to bring it to pass as long as we walk in that faith. He continues to sanctify, deliver, teach us our evil ways, and bring us to repentance and so on. He brings it to pass as long as our eyes are upon faith. Once our eyes get upon ourselves and things that we have done, we get kind of self-righteous. And there is no justification through self-righteousness. And it's something we have to watch very carefully and avoid and be very careful of. You know, even good works, even righteous works, if you get your eyes on them for justification, you will miss it. Because some things are very good that we do. But we are not justified or accounted righteous before God because of the things that we do. We're accounted righteous before God because of the things that He did, and that we believe in those things and we accept them. Because let's face it, if you look at us from God's point of view, we have to have a covering. And that covering is what Jesus did on the cross. If you've just got one sin, you have to have a covering to have any relationship with God. So therefore, justification can't come by any of your works because you're just not good enough and I'm not good enough. Okay? So one sin makes you a sinner, doesn't it? Right? Well, the Lord set us free. He became sin for us. And we have to keep our eyes on that. You know, in Titus chapter 3, we are told, verse 5, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. Let me read that again. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, we can't count on even the good things that we've done. Not at all. And if we do, we'll be led astray. We'll be separated from God. We count on His mercy and His grace through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's it. And that's not a dangerous thing to do. You know, we're told in James chapter 2 that there is a righteousness that is a fruit of our faith. There is a righteousness called self-righteousness, which has nothing to do with faith. It's us attempting to be good. It's us believing that we're good because of what we've done. It's many things, but it's not the righteousness that's born of faith and the fruit of faith. And verse 20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren. Faith, if it doesn't have works, it's barren. It's unfruitful, you see. The kind of works that's positive works that James speaks about here in James chapter 2 is those works that are a natural fruit of real faith. There's a lot of faith out there that's not faith. And it's a faith that has no works. That's not faith. And verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, he believed God. He believed that God was going to keep His promise and give him a seed, even if He had to resurrect Isaac from the dead. So he acted in faith. He believed. In fact, he said to his servant, I and the lad go to yonder mountain and will return. So he knew that God was going to resurrect that child from the dead if he had to. And in verse 22 says, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. By works is faith. Faith is not faith unless it's accompanied by this fruit called works, right? That's not your works to justify yourself. It's God's works, which are a natural fruit of faith. You see, you can't have faith towards God without Him empowering you to walk in the things that He's gifted you to do. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. I want to continue to examine this point about self-righteousness, okay? Luke 18 and verse 9. And He spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know, this is you can recognize it most easily in other people. People who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Not trust in that they are righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That they are covered and righteous because of the blood. They are generally self-righteous because of something they've done, something they believe, some gift that they have. All of this is a deception and separates us from God. So He spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. You know the type, right? Verse 10. two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, you know the publican, right? He was considered a traitor to the Jews because basically he collected taxes for the Romans. Well, never mind, the guy was trying to make a living, but they got a percentage, obviously, of what they collected, and sometimes they were a little dishonest about it and got a bad reputation. But at least they didn't like the Romans anyway. It was an occupying power, and these people, to them, seemed like traitors because they were collecting taxes. And, you know, people don't like to pay taxes anyway, right? So the Pharisee, of course, was a pastor in that day. He was a religious leader over the people. And so here Jesus picks out a religious leader of that day who was under the law and a disliked person who, you know, sometimes disliked people have an advantage because they cry out to the Lord, don't they? And so in this case, too. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that. God wasn't listening, was he? He prayed thus with himself. Who is he talking to? He was talking to himself. You know, God wasn't listening, right? So, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Fasting's good, isn't it? It's one of those good works we talked about in Titus, right? Fasting is a good thing, you know, unless it's done for a wrong purpose and with a bad motive, right? I fast, because then God would just rather you just didn't do it, right? I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, you know, the religious leader here, the pastor here, was exalting himself in that he was doing good works. He was accounting himself righteous and accepted before God in that he was doing good works. This was common under the law because basically under the law, it was justification by works of the law. And so it was common under the law, but Jesus was bringing something new here. He was bringing God's people into a new covenant and offering the Jews first this new promise, this good news, so to speak, justification by faith. And he was showing what self-righteousness really was, is people proclaiming their righteousness through what they did, not necessarily through what God did. See, there's self-righteousness and there's righteousness that's imputed by God. So that's the kind we want. So the Pharisee was basically justifying himself because he fasted and he gave tithes of everything. See? Well, we know in the New Testament that God brought us out from under the law and under grace so that we could all hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not under the law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See? So, being under the voice of the Spirit, folks, which, of course, we have to study the Word in order to know the voice of the Spirit, okay? But being under the voice of the Spirit, we are not under the law. Why? Because we don't need a regulation to tell us what we need to do moment by moment. We have the Holy Spirit. We're under the law of the Spirit, you see. We have the Holy Spirit. And basically, the tithe was one of those things whereby people didn't know how much to give or to whom to give or what to give or whatever. And so God gave them a law, something that they would know what to do at any moment. Of course, Jesus always went above the law, you know. But I say unto you, Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then he would magnify the law. In every case, folks, he did that. And in this case, he did so too in chapter 14 of this chapter. He says, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. All that he hath. So basically, in the New Testament, if you haven't come under stewardship instead of ownership, then you have yet to come into the New Testament. And if you're still doing what the Pharisee did here to claim righteousness, then you are not righteous. He says, I give tithes of all that I get. He said, I'm not as the rest of men extortioners. But I want to tell you something, folks. If a pastor or a preacher preaches in the New Testament to bring you under the law of tithe, he's an extortioner. He is robbing you of the benefits of being a steward of everything you have instead of just 90%, you see. In the New Testament, we're not commanded to tithe. He rebuked the Pharisees for tithing anise and cumin and didn't do the most important matters of even the anise and cumin. Even their herbs and things, they tithe. They tithe everything, just like this man was saying. But he said they left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and so on. So Jesus said that tithing was of the law, very plainly, Matthew 23:23. And that there's something greater for us in the New Testament, and that is to renounce all ownership and put it all in the hands of the Lord. Let him tell you where, whom, everything. So you see, many people have brought themselves under an Old Testament law, and it's self-righteousness. You can't be justified by self-righteousness. Jesus was using this parable for us. You cannot be justified by self-righteousness. Doesn't matter how many times you fast. I used to fast twice a week, too. I didn't do it as a religion. I did it because I wanted to draw near to God. I didn't use it as a way of saying, okay, God, I'm one up on you, you know, you owe me. You know, no, it don't work that way, right? Because it's only I that owe him. So we can do things with that in mind to twist God's arm. Okay, now you owe me, God. I'm fasting, so you got to change your mind, you know. Well, mostly we fast, friends, to get the flesh out of the way so we can hear God. You know, that's one reason we don't feed the old man. If you feed him, he lives, right? If you starve him, he dies. And even so with fasting, there's a spiritual principle there, you know. Well, anyway, this justification by works, even religious works, is a big problem in the church. And I started to share with you how a well-known preacher that I knew was justifying himself even while he was in gross sin. He was justifying himself because he had done great things, you know. And I think I'll just tell you that. I only shared you part of it last time, but I was on the top, in this vision, I was on the top of a mountain. And I believed it to be the kingdom of God on earth. I believe that's what it represented. And I was looking down the side of this mountain, and I saw that there was a construction crew down on the side of the mountain, and they were bringing a high-tension power line over the top of this mountain. And they were putting down the metal poles that they use for the really high voltage electricity. And they were coming towards the top of the mountain. And I looked down beside me, and there was an old cow laying on the ground. Old withered up looking cow that looked like it was on the verge of death. And I looked down beside this cow, and I see a big baby there laying beside the cow. And I thought, man, this baby's been born from this cow. And I picked the baby up, and the construction workers come up with a front-end loader, and they're moving this cow out of the way so they can bring that power line over the top of this mountain. Well, I'll give you one guess what the power is here. It's, you know, the power of God coming to the kingdom of God. And, folks, it's coming like we've never seen it, like the world has never seen it before. It's coming, the power of God. But it's not going to move through the old order, folks. The old order's got to be moved out of the way. That's what this cow represented. God spoke to me. He said, this is that old golden calf that's now come to full maturity, is dying, and is passing off the scene, you know. So they were moving this old cow out of the way so they could bring the power. You know what this cow represents? It represents the religious works of men. It represents their Babylonish religions. You know, Israel, when they first went into the wilderness, they didn't know much about God. And when Moses, their great leader, disappeared into the mountain for a while, well, they decided we need to make us a God to lead us through this wilderness, a God, the God that brought us forth out of Egypt. And so they made the golden calf. Golden calf is alive and well, folks, on planet Earth, but it's about to die and pass off the scene. And what the Lord showed me was that this baby is a remnant that's going to be born out of that religious apostate Christian apostasy, I guess you'd call it. So anyway, I picked this baby up, and they were hauling that old cow off so they could bring the power through. And I walked over a few steps, and I got on an escalator. And the thing this Lord showed me about an escalator is it's not your works. Like, stairs are your works. You have to huff and puff to go up a flight of stairs, you know. An escalator just carries you, you know. It's grace, you know. It's God's works. That's what it represented, God's power. So I was going up this escalator with this big baby who was, I mean, big. I was carrying this baby up this escalator, you know. And it was a fruit that's come out of apostate Christianity, or coming out of, excuse me, apostate Christianity. It happened in Jesus' day the same way. You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be. Jesus got a remnant out of apostate Christianity. And thank God for that. So anyway, while I was on this escalator, I looked to my left, and it was evidently a little wide escalator, you know, and I looked to my left, and there was a lady there with a normal-sized baby boy, and she looked at that baby I was carrying, and she says, "Wow, that looks like a real baby boy," you know. And I looked over at that front-end loader carrying that old cow off, and I thought, yeah, I wonder how that's possible. In other words, how could this come out of that? Well, folks, except for a miracle, it couldn't happen. But God's got plenty of miracles. He is about to bring a remnant out of this apostate Christianity we see around us. Thank God for that. So anyway, I'm being carried on up. And then the scene changes all of a sudden. And I'm walking into this room. Well, it was a very large room, and it was full of people, men mostly. And I saw there what I felt was the who's who of the leadership of Christianity in America. I'm talking about the famous leaders of Christianity known to everyone. And one of them, kind of like a representative of the rest of them, because they were all looking at me, he walked over to me and he handed me these papers. And when those papers hit my, they were like rolled up in a roll. And when they hit my hand, I heard a voice. I believe it to be the voice of God. He said, "This is his propaganda about what he has accomplished." And in the natural, this particular man had accomplished a lot. You know, he'd been used of God to bring many people into at least an initial revelation of Christianity. And but he was feeling justified because of what he had accomplished. This man later was found to be in gross sin, and as you know, for many years, there's been a steady parade of leaders of Christianity that have been caught in gross sins of one kind or another. How could this happen? How could they preach righteousness but be caught up into gross sin? Well, that's what the Lord was showing me. He said, this is his propaganda about what he has accomplished. You see, the brother thought that he was irreplaceable. He thought that because he'd done all this great thing and was a leader of this great organization and been used of God to bring many people into the kingdom, that surely God had shown his favor upon him because of all these great things. But he didn't realize down deep in his soul that a man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. That what do we have that we did not receive from him? What can we take credit for? If it's truly a work of God, what can we take credit for? If it's our work, certainly we can take credit for it. You see? But he didn't understand the relationship between God and men. And I felt like he represented an awful lot of other men in that room that were in the same predicament. In fact, the Lord spoke to me that these were the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan, as you know from Psalms, were a prophecy about the Pharisees and Sadducees and the zealots who persecuted Jesus and his disciples. And he told me the bulls of Bashan had been sowing their own seed in that old cow, that being the denominations of apostate Christianity. And, you know, men have created great accumulations of God's people, made great denominations of God's people, if you want to call them great. And but all of this, as we're going to see, is just apostasy. It is not God's way. And Jesus came to prove that. Lord Jesus came and called a people out of the denominations of his day, and he called them his church, which means the called out ones. And they were called out of the apostate denominations of Judaism, and God is about to do the same, and is doing the exact same thing today. Well, this leader felt like he could dabble in sin and get away with it because of the great things he'd done. God would overlook it, and God would give him favor as he had been giving him favor. But, you know, it just doesn't work that way. This man built a great church, if you want to call it a church. He built a great building, about $12 million worth, you know. And it was very fancy. And I remember looking at a little parable back years ago at this, and there was another church across town that would seat the same number of people, and it was only about $2.5 million instead of $12 million. And I thought about this as a God. What could you do with that much money as far as people are concerned, you know? I'm thinking about Matthew 24, when Jesus spoke about a building. You know, it says in Matthew 24:1, and Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, I'm sure they were proud of this great accomplishment here, thinking that they had something really great. This was the temple of God, or so they thought. It was a type of the temple of God. And I want to tell you that they had before them the real true temple of God that all of that pointed to. And, of course, now the body of Christ, which all of that points to, too. But he answered and he said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow, God wasn't really respecting their great accomplishment there, their great building that they call their church, you know, they thought was their church, you know. And he's not really respecting a lot today. Jesus himself didn't have what you would call a church building. He didn't really think it was important to teach the people, and he taught them many times, probably, I'm sure, you know, sitting out on a rock or leaning against a tree or doing something simple like that. He didn't think it was really necessary. And I think God is very merciful to us, and he gives us something to keep the rain off our heads so we can study the Word of God. I think there's nothing wrong with a building. But you know what? People think that this is really something to God, and that this really counts something with God, that they create a big building and a great denomination and lots of people. You know, they think there's safety in numbers. That certainly God, if a lot of people agree with me, then I'll be okay. Well, it's never worked out that way in history, folks. We can't be justified because we're among the numbers, because we're in a great building, because we have a very gifted preacher, because we respect what he says, because we respect it over and above the Bible. We can't be justified by any of those things. This man, because of those things, fell short of the glory of God. And like I said, all the way up through the years, there's been a steady stream of them that way because they felt justified by what they had done. And not only that, let me tell you something. If it's in the preacher, it'll get in the people. I mean, if he's sowing that seed, it will get in the people. They will get self-righteous. They will get puffed up. They will permit themselves to sin because they feel how justified that they are because of what they've done, who they believe, who they submit to, what organization they're a part of. What organization did God start? only one, the church, you see. He didn't start the denominations, as the Bible plainly says. We'll look at that, too, for just a minute. But I want to share an instance of what happened to me, how God showed this to me. You know, years ago, I had a vision. I suddenly appeared before this great temple. I thought afterwards that that must be the New Jerusalem. But anyway, as the doors opened, here stood a king in front of me, real regally dressed. I mean, very royal. When I saw him, he beckoned to me to come inside this great temple. And he swung his arm around and he showed me something there. And I looked and it was a tower that was built in this temple. And later the Lord revealed to me what the tower represented. It represented Zion. And, of course, that's what we should be building, folks. We all should be building Zion, you know, spiritual Zion. It's the place of holiness all through the Old Testament, the place of abiding in Christ. You know, we should all be building that, right? And we should all have our part in building that. And that's what the Lord was basically showing to me. And, you know, as he showed me this tower, he also showed me a bank book. And it had so much a month written on that bank book. And it was a real confirmation to us for many years after this, because we had no income from any guaranteed source, no church, religion, or whatever. God just sent us, in the beginning of our ministry, he just sent us the money that we needed through many different ways. You know, we didn't reveal to anybody our needs. We never did that. We only went to God with that. And he literally kept us alive by faith. And he paid us on an average every month of what that amount was. Of course, some months were high, some were low, but the average worked out to that. So we could be tried. And anyway, so I looked at this and I looked at the tower and I didn't understand the tower at first. And it took a while for the Lord to reveal to me that the tower represented our ministry of building Zion. In fact, the next night I was caught up high above the city that I was in, and I looked down the interstate and I saw that tower in Pensacola, Florida. So I knew that that was where it was going to start, or at least that was going to be the city we were going to start the work in. But so then he spoke to me. He said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And, okay, you know, things don't sink in really good when you first get them. Sometimes you have to think on them, and sometimes the Lord has to remind you of them. And I thought on that. I knew that this vision was a representation of the Father. No man has seen God, Jesus said, but when you get a vision, it's not necessarily man that sees it. It can be your spiritual man that sees it, which is not man at all, right? We know that John saw a vision of the Father, and we know that Daniel saw a vision of the Father, so there's nothing wrong with this, okay? So, but anyway, years later, after he had moved us to the city where I saw the tower, the vision of the tower, I was studying a lot, as usual. I'd prayed and asked God to make more time for me to study his word, because I was still just as hungry as I could be to study his word, and I was studying it day and night. And so I was studying. And one day I said to God, I said, we were living by faith, you know. I said to God, I says, Father, I don't feel like I'm doing very much for your kingdom doing this, you know. Lord, if you want me to do something, I'll do it. You tell me to go knock on doors, I'll go knock on doors. God said to me, he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. He reminded me of what he told me years before. And I got the point. The point was, Lord, I'm not doing much for what you're doing for me. So if you want me to do something, I'll go do it. In other words, justification by works, right? God was reminding me that I'm not giving you this ministry because you're good, and because you're powerful, and because you have done something, or because you can do something. I'm giving it to you because my son died in the ministry. You know, Jesus sacrificed himself to give us everything. You know, everything. I mean, he took upon himself the sickness of us all, the sin of us all, the lack of us all, He lacked everything when he was on that cross, folks. He lost his ministry so that we could have one, you know. And I thought about that ever since. Wow, it is by grace that I have this ministry. It's been given to me, not because of my works. I can't earn it. I can't be justified enough to have it. I can walk by faith and receive what he's telling me today. As long as I walk by faith, the works that are the fruit of this faith will follow. That's basically what the Lord was saying. Now, our faith is in God's works, not in ours. Even if what we do is good works, our faith is in God's works, not in our own. If it's in our own, that's where we get in trouble. We get separated from the Lord. We get separated from his grace because now it's self-righteousness, justification by our own works, self-righteousness. And God won't have it, and he won't help you, and he won't give you grace for that. It has to be free or not at all. And so the Lord helped me to understand that I should never, on any grounds of anything that I've ever done, claim any of his benefits, you know, under grace. And, you know, as I was saying, the people, the men who believe this way, the leaders who believe this way, they put this in their people. The people end up self-righteous because of, yeah, things that they've done, things that, gifts that they've received, things that they know, knowledge that they have. They feel justified before God. More important, say, than the rest of Christianity. And I want to read this verse to you again, 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at it last time. I'm going to look at it again. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, or that I may glory, actually, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You mean everything you do could profit you nothing? Notice the things he mentions here. If I have the gift of prophecy, do you know that many people have fallen away from the Lord when he's given them a good gift? A needed gift for themselves, for the people around them. A good gift. You know why? Because they begin to get their eyes on themselves and on their gift and begin to think the same thing as I told you about that first preacher. They begin to think, wow, God's given me favor. But he could do that with a donkey, couldn't he? As we know, he could do that with a donkey. And a gift doesn't endear you to God. Fruit does. What gets you in the kingdom besides grace? It's fruit, right? Jesus said that those that receive his word into their heart humbly and bear the fruit of it, 30, 60, and 100-fold, these are the ones that enter into the kingdom, right? It's fruit. It's not gifts. There are great gifts that people have. You know, the Apostle Paul had a great gift to share the truth of God's word as a great teacher and as a great evangelist. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, and so fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. See, the fruit needed to be born in him of death, burial, and resurrection. He buffeted his body, and he brought it into submission, which is, of course, bearing fruit, and so that he wouldn't be rejected after he'd done all these awesome things, wrote most of the New Testament and everything else, you know. And if he can't stand on what he's done, how could we, you know, stand on what we've done? It's not possible. So you can have great gifts, a great gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries. Now, you know, when I think it was the second church I went to, the first church I went to, really, I had been reading the Bible for a month or two, and I don't believe they had many mysteries they could share with me because I believed what I was reading. And they didn't believe it. They didn't believe the Bible. And they were a well-known, large denomination, but they didn't believe much of the Bible. They basically accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they ain't gone beyond that. So I realized that after being there a month, even though I had friends that I had known for many years that were in that particular church, and I went there because they were there, and I didn't know what church to go to because I was just reading the Bible, and I wanted to see what the people of God believed. So I went and was disappointed, and I left. And so I ended up going to this church because basically they believed in what was known as the full gospel. They believed in the gifts of the Spirit. They believed in the power of God. They believed in receiving the Holy Spirit. They believed in those things. So I ended up going to this church. But lo and behold, there was a distinct problem in this church that I came to know when my eyes were opened. After I'd been there a little over a year, my eyes were fully opened, and I began to see what was wrong. And the problem was that they were feeling justified because of their knowledge and because of their gifts. They were very Pharisaical. And I didn't see it at first. I began to see just the gift of, oh boy, I found some other Christians here that believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of God and faith and so on. So I just was happy to see that. You know, after being in that other dead, dry church, I didn't think this one was so dead and dry, and it wasn't. But they had this real problem. I mean, they went around in a little circle. They didn't really go much beyond it. They basically liked the feeling of being in God's top echelons, I would say. You know, I mean, of being having real favor with God. They liked the feeling. And so they liked talking about those things that gave them that feeling. And you know what they liked to talk about? Well, they liked to talk about that they were baptized right, even though the rest of them out there weren't. The right words were not said over them, and therefore they are God's people because they're baptized right, even though they didn't really know what doing things in the name of Jesus meant. They thought it was just saying the name of Jesus, you know. They didn't know what doing things in the name of Jesus meant. Okay, but so they felt really justified. I like to talk about that a lot. And they like to talk about the fact that they got a gift from God. They spoke in tongues, and they like to talk about that. So they received the Holy Spirit, and they were born again. So they like to talk about that a lot, and those kinds of things a lot that made them feel justified. And they had a funny thing about, so once again, knowledge, gifts. You're not justified by any of that. God can give it, He can take it away, but you're not justified by that. You're justified by what Jesus did for you. And let me tell you, He did it for a lot of other people too. So be careful when you look down on God's other saints, because God wants all of His people to come into the revelation of the knowledge of what He's done and to exercise faith in that. Well, that wasn't happening in this church. And I'll tell you something else. They had another funny thing that they had perverted in order to make them have that feel-good thing, you know, that they were doing. And that was that they were holy. And they were holy. Not because they were separate from the world's thinking, doctrines, and so on and so forth. They were holy because of how they dressed and how they wore their hair and on and on. They had really puffed themselves up because they were holy. Well, I want to tell you something. The Jews had the same kind of a problem. They had to be dressed just so, you know, and according to the works of the law, which brings one thing, self-righteousness. Okay. Well, they were very self-righteous. They called something holy that, and I do agree that holiness is a modest apparel, a modest living, not revealing yourself to everyone. Of course, that's true. But when you start saying holiness means this, you have to wear your dress just so long, you have to wear your hair just so right, you can't cut your hair, which the Bible doesn't say. They kept adding to the Word of God, you see. And this is holy and that's holy. Your dress has to be just like this and just like that and so on and so forth. And in some cases, in other parts of the denomination, they believed even the men had to wear long-sleeve shirts and things like that. They were holy. But they weren't justified by faith. That's the problem. That was a real problem. It separated them from God. It made them Pharisees. And I began to see this. And I began to see it in other religions, although they picked other things to be justified in, you see. Their knowledge about the real way to be baptized and how to receive the Holy Spirit, and that you have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved. That was part of their doctrine, even though it's wrong, that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But all these other churches, they were avoid. In fact, even some of these other churches that spoke in tongues, that was of the devil. See, that's how self-righteous and self-justified you can be, you see. And God showed me through all that, but it took a while, and I got deceived in the very beginning because I wasn't paying enough attention to what I was reading, and I was listening to what men say. And so because of their knowledge and because of the gifts that they had received and because they had perverted what holiness was to make them special in the eyes of God because they were holy and other people were not holy. Well, that's not holiness, folks. That is not holiness. Self-justification, self-righteousness is anything but holy. It's filthy rags to God, you see. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. And so any kind of self-justification is a real stench in God's nostrils. And like the publican, if we've sinned, we need to go to God and humbly repent of it. And don't claim that we have any other right towards God's blessings other than what Jesus did for us, you know. And, God will give us all of His blessings, but He won't do it for self-righteous people, people who are justified by their works. He won't do it for them. He gives grace to the humble, but the proud He rejects and He resists. And so I think this is very, very important that we come to God. And we can't come to Him because we belong to a great denomination. It won't work. Denominationalism is not of God. No, it wasn't in Jesus' day, and it's not in our day. You can have a great building. You can have a great preacher. You can have somebody you highly respect. You can go to Mama and Daddy's church. It'll be good enough for you, but you may split hell wide open. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be not divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." No divisions among you. What is, I looked up in an old college dictionary, what the word denominationalism means. And I wrote it right here in my Bible. In fact, I had to transfer it from my other Bible. It says, "A sectarian spirit or policy, a tendency to divide into denominations or sects," S-E-C-T-S, sects. Well, it goes on to say, "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" In other words, I belong to this denomination. So I belong to that denomination. Now, this is my pastor, we have put the pastor up on a pedestal. Never was that way in the scriptures, And we feel like we're justified because we're under this man that we highly respect. But does God respect him? Do you know enough of the scriptures to know that you're judging according to the way God judges? Many people have respected many of the leaders of Christianity who have fallen astray in gross immorality like their people wouldn't even think about falling into. And yet they respected them, and they based their salvation, and they based their justification because of what religion they were following. First of all, we're told, in Acts chapter 20, the problem is that "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That's where denominationalism started from. We're told in Galatians chapter 4 that denominationalism is a work of the flesh. If you are feeling justified because of the work of the flesh, guess what? You got nothing, right? And it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions. This is a denomination right here. Faction, a division, parties. That's a denomination right there, folks. It's a work of the flesh. You can't claim any justification for doing something contrary to God. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And yet, what happened? The wolves came in and divided the flock. Jeremiah 23, woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Scatter. The Jews did it. The Christians did it too. Scatter. Divide them up. Scatter them, right? The sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. And the Lord says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, meaning the Jews. They shall come, they shall hear, they shall be one flock with one shepherd. See, God is going to bring his people back together in these days. He's going to gather them out of the sects of Christianity, just like he gathered them out of the sects of Judaism, and they are going to be the church once again. The church is the called out ones. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come ye out from among them and be separate. Worldly people have started many churches that are very worldly, contrary to God's way. God wants all of his people to be delivered from the Babylonish bondage of these things. Now, God doesn't want us judging any one of his children that are in there, but he does want all of us to come out of that system and into his system, where he himself is the Lord. You know, the word, for instance, of factions, divisions, and parties, the word for faction here means separating followers through selfish ambition. And the word for parties here, sometimes translated heresies, it means a self-willed opinion leading to dividing into sects or denominations. Wow. And that's exactly what started all denominations. See, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. So whatever church you belong to, there is no safety in numbers from God. It doesn't matter how many numbers that agree with you. It doesn't matter how many people agree with you and feel justified for the same things that you feel justified because of your doctrine, because of the special things that you believe concerning God. None of that will justify you nor protect you from the wrath of God. Only justification through faith in what Jesus has already done for you. He delivered you from sin. He delivered you from the curse. He delivered you from sickness. He delivered you from judgment and the wrath of God to come through faith in him. God bless you, saints. Gee, just time just passes so quick when you're having a good time, right? God bless you. We'll do it again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe, for your mercy. mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am.